Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. He begins thus, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray together. O Lord, in the most intimate relationship that we will have on this side of eternity, we hear the gospel. And more than simply hearing the gospel, as we read, we know that the gospel is the foundation for that relationship. Husbands to wives, how the husband loves and how a wife submits and respects. Lord, I pray that you would teach us now about your love for your church. And in so learning of your love, I pray that you would give us that same love, that we would love your bride even as you love your bride, that you would teach us what it means to be a faithful wife to our leader and head. Lord, as a church, as we get together, as your bride, may we be in humble, loving, intelligent, willful submission to you. We thank you for our time this afternoon. Bless those who have come. I pray that they would know and see Christ for those who don't yet know you. I pray that you would bring them to salvation. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I would like to begin our series by asking you a question. The question is not vague, but specific. The question is not vague, but focused and answerable. Focused because it's directed to a specific group of people. Answerable because it's determined by God and not man. Answerable because it's determined by God in his word and not by man, by his opinion, his preference, his whim or fancy. And here it is. This is the question. Is official membership in a local church really necessary? Is official membership in a local church really necessary? I mean, can't I just show up? I mean, is official membership a requirement? And listen, beloved, before I tell you what you already know I'm going to say, let me tell you why this question is so significant. Because our initial response to the question, is official membership in a local church necessary, will reveal something about our attitude toward the church and this church in particular. Our initial response to the question will demonstrate our understanding of who and what the church is. Our response reveals something about us, what we believe, our attitudes, our understanding, or our lack thereof. And beloved, on the timeline of church history, because the church has been around for quite some time now, in our day and age, in this day and age, churches have adopted a consumer mentality, marketing to reach a target audience, pandering to the felt needs of a specific demographic. The church in our day and age is no longer a glorious bride, even as we read, but a merchant, selling her wares to the highest bidder, begging people to participate in her work, cajoling believers and non-believers alike to enter into her store. Most churches today would never ask the question that I asked, because it would make their congregants feel uncomfortable. You know why? Because we live in a world of non-committal. We live in a world of non-committal. It would make them feel obligated or responsible. I mean, after all, the church exists for me, right? The church exists for my family. The church exists for my felt needs. And so to ask, is church membership, official church membership necessary, is an important question, considering our context and considering where we are and what the church has done in our day and age. Christians have adopted, not only have churches adopted, but Christians themselves have adopted a consumer mentality. And they use churches in our day and age like they would a restaurant. My way, right away. It's in and then it's out. It's where I'm served. It's where the customer says, well, I choose the church of my liking, and I can just as easily unchoose. Friends, this consumer-driven church mentality, this consumer-driven church culture is no secret. I mean, you've been at plenty of churches, I imagine, enough churches to know that this is a reality. We just need to open our eyes, look out on the horizon of our contemporary Christian culture. Churches have postured themselves to attract customers. Churches today are judged then by their size, by their building, by their programs, by their growth rate, as if they were some kind of secular corporation. Some people treat the church like a good old boys club or some kind of social support group where everyone's welcomed and no one is accountable to each other, where participants make up their own rules. And so the question is official membership in a local church necessary? That question in our day and age is virtually unintelligible. The spirit of the age says this: of course it's not necessary. Of course it's not necessary. People are thinking, I don't get it. What's the big deal? Why is membership so important? What is the big deal? Now, Pastor Danny's series on Be the Church, that's the sermon series we heard at retreat. Our retreat was titled Be the Church. His sermon series began with a question, and I went through and listened to all of his sermons again. And I thought, what an interesting way to begin a series, with a question. And so I've piggybacked on Danny's methodology even. And so I begin this series with a question. Speaking to individual Christians, to you. And again, Danny's question was this. Danny's question from retreat was this. Was as follows. What are your obligations to this church? What are your obligations to this church? What are your responsibilities? What are your duties? What are your obligations? And those are strong words. Did you hear them? Obligation, responsibility, duty. The average Christian in our day and age hears words like obligation, responsibility, and duty, and they smirk. I mean, come on. Get real. How can an institution that's based on my patronage tell me that I'm obliged? Tell me that I'm responsible? Tell me that I have duties to fulfill? The idea of Christian duty is laughable today. Most folks are thinking, how can a congregation that sought me out, virtually competed for my attendance and participation, how can that congregation tell me that membership is necessary? That I have responsibilities and a duty? That I have responsibilities to fulfill with reference to God's church? And so we begin our series with this question. Is official church membership necessary? Well, considering our context and the predicament of our culture, my answer is, you better believe it's necessary. Absolutely. And now, more than ever. And my whole goal in this series will be to prove and demonstrate the necessity of it as is laid out in the Word of God. And I want you to know this. This is not a Pastor Eric thing, okay? This isn't a Baptist thing or even a Living Word Fellowship thing. This is a biblical thing. Membership in a local church has to do with being a biblical Christian. And so I'm arguing that the consumer-driven, market-driven, corporate business model for church is thoroughly unbiblical, and it is deplorable. God forbid this approach that turns the glorious bride of Christ into a cheap call girl who offers her services to the highest bidder is deplorable. God forbid that that mentality would be true of any of us in this church or of this church. And if that attitude is true of any of us, would to God that he would uproot and reform our views of his church. Would to God that he would uproot and reform our attitudes and approaches. Lastly, and this is by way of introduction here, as I wrap up the context and introduce the question to you, and I wrap up this introduction, let me say that this question is very near and dear to my heart. In fact, it's personal. It's personal in as much as I'm your pastor. And as your pastor, like all of you, I participate in and love this church. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ this afternoon, and you consider Living Word to be your church, then I imagine that this question, is church membership necessary? I imagine that this question is just as personal and as important to you, since you also participate and love this church like I do. So let's begin. Are you ready? The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ died for his church. We read that in Ephesians chapter 5. He laid down his life for his church. He laid down his life, now hear it, for the church universal in every place throughout every generation. And it's as Paul says in verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, to make her holy, spotless, and without blemish. He gave his life for her so that she might be sanctified, cleansed, and washed. So that she would be a glorious bride, without spot or defect, but holy and pure. And we know from simply reading this passage that Paul is addressing husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. Paul is speaking directly to married couples. He is speaking directly to the married couples in Ephesus. And so we see that while Paul instructs husbands and wives, he is teaching them the gospel. He is drawing their attention to the gospel, to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, this one flesh union that he's speaking of. He says this, but I speak of Christ and the church. Paul is instructing husbands and wives by teaching them the gospel. And conversely, by teaching them the gospel, he is instructing husbands and wives. And before we get into the particulars, I want you to see that marriage itself, the unbreakable covenant love between a man and a woman, sealed by that bond, what we refer to as wedlock, this marital relationship has, since the first marriage in the Garden of Eden, been designed by God to be a living picture of God's love for his people. Christ's love for his church. The marital relationship is designed by God to be, hear it now, a living picture of God's love for his people. And their loving, intelligent, willing submission to him. Marriage was and is designed by God to illustrate a greater reality, friends. Christ's love for the church and the church's relationship to her groom. And so don't miss the point here. Marriage is a picture of Christ's love. And it's also a picture of the church's loving submission to Christ. And while I don't want to preach a series on marriage just yet, oh, I want to preach a series on marriage bad. We'll get there. But I think it's necessary to speak briefly about the roles of husband and wife as is laid out here in Ephesians 5. Now, look down at your text. Paul begins by addressing wives. He begins by addressing wives. He says this, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And he gives a reason. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And then he draws a conclusion. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. And the most important phrase in this verse, as to the Lord. Not because he is Lord. And every wife in this room knows that. They better know that. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Not because he is Lord, but the same way, with the same reverence and the love and willingness with which you are submitting to your Father in heaven, so too, in a similar way, in exactly that way, submit to your husband. And you're thinking, well, that's hard. Well, friends, look at 25. It gets hard for husbands too, okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, with the same affection, with the same commitment, with the same willingness, with the love of Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved his church. Husbands and wives, we see that our submission and our love will always be in direct proportion to our relationship to Jesus Christ. Husband, are you having trouble loving your wife? I'll tell you why. You're having trouble loving your God. That's why. Wives, are you having trouble submitting to your husband? It's because you've got issues with God. We see that this relationship is always connected to and related to our relationship with God. And so the phrase, as to the Lord, is critical. Wives, I don't imagine that you would have problems submitting to a husband's his love. I imagine that you have problems submitting to a husband who loves, adores, cherishes, provides, and protects, and is ready and willing to lay down his life for you. A man who models and embodies the love of Jesus Christ, where your well-being is his highest happiness. I don't imagine you would have problems submitting to such a man. Husbands, does your wife refuse to submit? Is she the leader in your household? Have you loved her as you ought, as Christ does his bride? Does she know that you are ready and willing to lay it all down for her at the drop of a hat? Does she know, and is she convinced of it? And I'm preaching to myself here. Wives, do you have a submission problem? Are you a feminist? Are you that woman who says, I am woman, hear me roar? Do you have a pride problem? I deplore feminism as much as I deplore chauvinism. Do you have a pride problem? Are you jaded? You hear a word like submission and you're up in arms. As if submission is equivalent to weakness. As if submission determines one's worth. As if submission means that you're inferior. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what submission in Ephesians 5 means. Would you look at verse 21? Paul calls all Christians to submission. What does he say? Submit to one another in the fear of God. And so, he begins with wives because they have a particular submission and a particular role and a type of submission to fulfill in their relationships. But the Christian is a submissive person. The obedient Christian who knows the will of God and who is filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians 5. The obedient Christian who's walking in love and imitating Christ's example is submissive. And lest you think submission is inferiority, I want you to know that Christ submitted to his heavenly Father. Jesus Christ submitted to his heavenly Father, not because he was weak, not because he was inferior, but because he loved God and trusted God, and because he was humble and filled with the Spirit. And let's get really practical. Employees submit to their employers, not because they're weak, not because they're inferior or of less worth, and somebody would say, well, you don't know where I work. You don't know my boss. But generally speaking, employees are in submission to employer, not because they're weak or inferior. students to their teachers, players to their coaches. Here's a good one, children to their parents. And did I mention that Christ submits to his heavenly Father? A strong, intelligent, mature, spirit-filled Christian wife submits willingly and worshipfully as to the Lord. It's what I like to call, and I would hope to preach in the future, a series called The Strength of Submission. And there's so much to say here, but we've got to go on. And I've got to address the husbands so that we can talk about church membership and get into the bigger picture here. Husbands, I don't want to see you nudging your wives at this time, okay? And I didn't see any of that. I don't want to see, that's right, you better. That's discouraging. It's no wonder. If you're doing that kind of stuff, it's no wonder she doesn't submit to you because you're throwing it back in her face. How discouraging is it for us when, well, I'll just leave that. And wives, you might be thinking, well, what about my husband? You said all this stuff of me. Well, hold your horses. We're getting there. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Men, husbands here in this church, did you hear that? As Christ loved the church. As Christ loved and loves the church. How are you doing, husbands? Does your love preach and remind your wife of the person and work of Christ, his great love? Do you love her as Christ does his own church? And don't give me that baloney response, well, no one can really love like Christ loved. Oh, you're so theological. You're so biblical. Wrong. Because as practical as her instruction is, so too yours. Yours is just as practical and just as applicable. For your instruction is just as applicable as hers. If you're a Christian, if Christ be in you, then you can, must, and will love her thus. A love that will manifest itself in laying down your life for her. If I were to ask your wife, what would she say? Does she know that she is second to none save God? You might say this, husbands, in response, well, it's not like every day I get an opportunity to lay down my life for my wife, and maybe that opportunity will never come. So how do I prove this and show this? How do I apply this? You actually do get an opportunity to lay down your life for your wife every day. Every day. You see, this love does not show up at the end when life is on the line. But this love shows up in between. And hear it, I'm going to get all of us busted. In the little things, we're busted. In the little things, not just the big things. Because when you're faithful with the little things, it preaches a message that you're going to be faithful with the big things. If you're faithful with the little things, it will demonstrate to her that you have put her before yourself and that she is priority over everyone and everything. What do you do after work when you get home? Turn on the TV? What do you do after dinner? You go hide in the living room? What do you do when she needs help? When she's frustrated? When she is troubled? Jesus Christ died for his church when she was in trouble. But his dying for her is the expression of his living for her. He lives even now for her, rising from the grave, because love is stronger than death even. His whole attitude was her sanctification, her cleansing, her washing, her glory, her well-being. And I'm not saying you need to be an effeminate husband, okay? Don't get me. I don't want girly husbands up in here. She needs to know and be convinced of the fact that you love her. You don't need to sit there and fan her and feed her grapes, okay? Waiting on her every need, at her beck and call. But she needs to know you love her. She needs to know and be convinced of your love for her. And I'm so sick of the sophomoric way that so many husbands speak about their wives as if there's some kind of burden. Oh, I got to go home to my wife. I can't really hang out today. As if there's some kind of ball and chain. A burden to carry. If that's you, then you're not a man. If that's you, then you're a boy. If that's you, then man up. Be the husband Christ has called you to be. Be like Christ. Love her as he does the church. If that's you, then you punked out. And what you need to do is confess and man up and be the man you ought to be. You know, Esther had a baby last Monday. And Justin on the email, if you're on the Living Word email, wrote, "So beautifully, my wife is my hero." That's right. Honor her, Justin. You know, there's a brother, his name's JP, and he's not here, but, you know, he speaks of his wife often, and he always says about her, "She is a gift from God." To which I silently say, amen. God's church will never question the love of her groom. And so, your bride should never question your love. Husbands, men of Living Word, we need to hear strong words. Singles, ladies, look for that man. Men, be that man. Church, the whole reason I chose Ephesians 5 to address the topic of church membership is because it's emotionally charged. Can you tell? Can you tell I'm pretty engaged? I chose Ephesians 5 because it's emotionally charged. It tells us of and gives us instruction for the second most important relationship we will ever have in this life. It's an illustration then of the first most important relationship, that between sinner and God. And so we see even here, oh, the depths of the love of Christ. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Okay, are you ready? Now you're thinking, we are miles and miles away from church membership, right? Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where the plane, the 747, just lands on the runway. Don't miss it. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church, universal, in every generation, in every place. He laid down his life for her. And the universal church that he laid down his life for, here it is, always and without exception, expresses itself in local communities, local assemblies, local congregations, local churches. Hear it again. Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church universal, his bride. And the church universal always, always and without exception expresses itself in local communities, local assemblies, local churches. Therefore, Jesus Christ died and rose again for this local church, for Living Word Fellowship. He died and rose from the grave for this congregation, for this assembly. And the reason I chose Ephesians 5 to address the topic of church membership is because Jesus Christ is dead serious about his bride. His covenant love for her is sealed by his own blood. And what God has brought together, let no man set asunder. To say that Living Word Fellowship is your church and not to seriously consider membership is like saying, well, a man or a woman who is in love with another. To say that Living Word Fellowship is your church and to not take membership seriously is like saying to the man or the woman you love, well, listen, let's be husband and wife, but do we really need to get married? I mean, let's just forget the wedding. Let's forget the ceremony. Let's forget the documentation. And in fact, who cares about the marriage certificate, right? Let's just get married. Who cares about the name change and all that? Forget rings. And you know what? Let's forget our vows. And let's just forget the whole thing. And you know what? Let's forget the commitment. And let's forget that we are committed and we love one another. And let's just be husband and wife. Let's just be husband and wife. Let's just get married. Friends, Jesus Christ is serious about his bride. Therefore, we should take being the church, being Christ's bride, very seriously. Yes, official membership in a local church is necessary. Yes, we ought to take it seriously. And let me be repetitive. Christ died for the universal church, and Christ's universal church always and without exception expresses itself in local communities, local churches. The idea of belonging to Christ, to the universal church, and not belonging to a local church is unheard of in the New Testament. The New Testament knows nothing about Christians who don't belong to a local community of believers. You cannot be a Christian and not be Christ's bride. Impossible. The New Testament knows nothing about Christians who don't commit to a local church, but simply show up on Sunday and they listen to a nice, neat little sermon and then they walk out, refusing to participate, serve, or live in community. Some of you, that'll convict you more because I know that you're in and out of this church. You need consistency. You need commitment here because Christ is serious about his bride. The New Testament knows nothing about Sunday Christians who go and simply listen, sing some songs, and then depart. You want to do some application? Just stay and eat lunch with us. It's free. And we love to live in, we're the bride. There's no division in the bride. That's why the church is referred to as a body, you see. There's no disconnected parts. It's referred to as a body, both universally and locally. You see that? Universal body of Christ, local body of Christ. Belonging to a local body means you belong to the universal body, and vice versa. Belonging to the universal body means that you belong to a local body. Stated negatively and by implication. Hear this now, okay? Because I want it to rub up against your paradigm. Not belonging to a local church, speaking idealistically, not belonging to a local church is not belonging to the body of Christ. Did you hear that? Not belonging to a local church is not belonging to the body of Christ. Well, some people are thinking, well, I don't need to belong to a church. I don't need church. And friends, that type of arrogance is unbelievable. They argue this, well, I don't need to go to church or belong to a church to be a Christian. Wrong. Wrong. You don't have to go to church or belong to a church to become a Christian. But you cannot be an authentic biblical Christian and forsake and deny or belittle Christ's bride. You cannot be a biblical Christian without participating in and being edified by a local congregation of believers. And so if you're asking, do I really have to become a member? You're asking the wrong question. Because you see, for the biblical Christian, it's an absolute privilege to belong to a local church. Augustine, the 4th century church father, this is very old. This is the 4th century, the 300s. He said this, he cannot have God as his father who does not have the church as his mother. Listen, if you don't believe me, just go to the New Testament. Just read your Bible. Read it for yourself. The idea of belonging to Christ and his body and not belonging to a local church is unheard of. For example, take the letter to the Ephesians. By way of analogy, do you see that this epistle was written to a local congregation? Do you see that? The church in Ephesus. But do you know that that letter that was written to the church in Ephesus also applies to the church universal? It was written to the church universal and to the Ephesian church. And it was written to the Ephesian church and to the church universal. Because if you belong to one, namely the local church, you certainly belong to the universal. And if you belong to the universal and read the epistle to the Ephesians, you know that you belong to the body, and it is written for your sake. And what's patently obvious is that the letter is local and universal. So then, by way of analogy, to have responded to the gospel in repentance and faith in Jesus is to be united to him. It's to be united to the universal church. And your union with Christ, belonging to his church universal, will always and without exception express itself in uniting yourself to a local congregation. Friends, this is Christianity 101. This is fundamental Christianity. Not simply going to church, but being the church. Not simply attending family functions, but being the family of God here. Let me bottom line you to keep it simple. Jesus Christ takes his church very seriously. She is the object of his affections and his undying love. If we love Jesus Christ, then we will love what he loves. If we love Jesus Christ, then we too shall take his church seriously. We too shall love her affectionately. In Christ, we love what he loves. Do you see that? And we love even as he loved. And now a very practical question. One that will propel us into the weeks to come. Who is this church? Who is Living Word Fellowship? Who is this church? Who are the believers that make up this local body? What are their names? Notice I said this. Who are the believers or the Christians who make up this local body? Non-Christian. You cannot belong to the church or this church until you belong to Jesus. Until you come to Christ, who is the head of this body, you cannot be the bride. You cannot be the bride until you love the groom. Until you love him and he you. Non-Christian, while belonging to the church is critical, first things first. If you're a non-Christian here in this room, I don't want to put the cart before the horse, okay? Oh, sign me up for church membership. First things first. Non-Christian, you've got to come to your Savior. You've got to come to your Savior because of sin and your sinfulness. You stand condemned before a holy and a good God whose holiness and justice demand that you be punished. As guilty before God, you are doomed. You are doomed and hopeless. Left to yourself, you will never be able to work your way back to God, and you'll never be able to justify yourself. You'll never be able to save yourself from the swift judgment of God. Your fallen nature constrains you. It traps you. Your sinful nature keeps you in the bondage of unbelief so that you refuse to acknowledge, worship, and love God as you ought to. But God in heaven, in his infinite mercy and boundless grace and mysterious love for lost sinners, he covenants with his Son. And he sends his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem a fallen race. He came to seek and save the lost. He came for those who were dead in trespasses and sins. He came to give them life and to be their life and pay the penalty for their sins. To take upon himself your condemnation. And so he lived a righteous life and he is our righteousness. He died a horrible death to pay for the wages of our sin. He rose from the dead so that we might live in him. Non-Christian, I chose Ephesians 5 to preach the gospel to you this afternoon because it speaks of an intimate, loving relationship. The gospel is not something that's simply out there in the world of information. It speaks of and addresses man's greatest need, your greatest need. It speaks of man's relationship to their Creator and Lord. And if you refuse to repent and believe, if you refuse to acknowledge, confess, and turn away from sin and unbelief, then you will be related to God according to his wrath, and you will receive the wrath that you justly deserve. But if you look to Christ, his Son, if you look to the Savior that he sent into the world, placing your full trust in him for the salvation of your soul, if you submit to him and his lordship and love, then he will forgive you of your sins and he will give you his righteousness. He will stand in your place, even as he did at the cross where he was crucified for your sins. If you submit and look to Christ and the work of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, then you will be united to him. You will be one with him. And as a redeemed sinner, saved by grace through faith, hear it now, you will become his body. In union with Christ, you will be one with him. You will, along with all of us, be his bride. Your belonging to that universal body will thus express itself in participating in this local church. or a local church. So whether you do membership here, if you're just visiting, I want you to know that it's important for you to commit and attach yourself to a church. And so we end today, beloved, by asking this particular question that we'll spend the next 2 weeks unpacking. Who are the believers who make up this local body? And don't you dare think that I'm going to give you a list of names. Because as far as I'm concerned, the roles for membership at this church are blank. Which is why we're handing out applications. And why we're going through membership. Who are the believers that make up this local body? I want to end this sermon, this introduction sermon for the series, by reading the church covenant. This is the covenant that we're all going to sign, well, those who apply for membership and desire to be members at Living Word. This is what we're going to agree to. These are the affirmations that we are going to live by. And these are, well, this is a standard in many ways that we all will hold ourselves to. Hear the covenant then. Having been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our salvation. Having given myself to him, having been baptized upon my profession of faith in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, I do solemnly and joyfully covenant with the members of Living Word Fellowship. I will work, and here are the affirmations, I will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I will walk in Christian love, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over others, and faithfully exhort and entreat others as occasion may require. I will not forsake the regular assembling of God's people, nor neglect to pray for his church and others. All of these are so important, and we can talk about each one of these, but I just want to read it. And I'm going to read this after every sermon in this series. I will endeavor to bring up those under my care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of my family and friends. I will rejoice in the happiness of others and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear one another's burdens or others' burdens and sorrows. I will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and remember that I will now live a new and holy life. I will work for the continuance of God-glorifying ministry in this church as I help sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. I will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministries, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel to all nations. I will submit to the loving leadership of the elders and pastors of this church, cultivating a spirit of humility and teachability. I will, and hear this one, this is interesting, when I move from this place, when you transition from Living Word, you got a lot of college students in here. I will, when I move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where I can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. And lastly, the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Now, this is accessible on the website, and so I encourage you to go and read about and understand the commitment that we're, well, coming into, all of us who desire membership at this church. I'm serious about what's happening here and what God is doing in our midst. Something's happening here. And so we want to lay this foundation finally and completely. And I see people in this congregation, in my eyes, I've seen how you love the people here. You've served. You've been here before I've been here. This is your church. Not a name, okay? Living Word Fell. Not a building. You think this is the church? This is not the church. That's the church. A group of people. An assembly. Never a building. Never even a name. But a group of people. And I see at every level, mothers of the church, fathers of the church. I see little infants in the church who are just saved. I see young men and young women. I see servants. I see on and on and on in this room. And so let's be the church together. Let's be what we already are by virtue of our community together. Let's pray, and then I'll invite you to stand so we can sing together. Lord, we thank you for loving your church. It's here in this assembly that we experience the love, that you have for redeemed sinners. It's here that we experience the love of a divine groom for his bride. Our desire is to submit to you as head of this church, not necessarily to any one denomination or pastor or group of leaders, but to you, so that everyone, pastors, elders, deacons, members, we all look to you for leadership. Oh Lord, continue to grow this church for the sake of lost souls. Continue to grow this church for the sake of the maturation of your church, for the sake of, well, the one another's. Lord, build this family. Build it in love and commitment, and grow us even in number as you bring more souls to salvation. We thank you for our time today. Help us now to sing of our great love for your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.